Well, welcome back to week two of our series in the amazing book of Exodus. Our series title is Saved for His Glory. And, you know, it's fun sometimes to read these narrative books of the Bible because the story is gripping in some sense, right? It has you sometimes on the edge of your seat. What's gonna come next? What's the story? And it's good to be interested in the Bible. There are some parts of the Bible that do kind of slow down and are not as interesting. So we take delight in those parts that are really compelling. But it's not just about the story. And as we talked about, it's not just about the history of the book that we're looking for. We're looking to find the character of God in these scriptures. And we're looking for it to point us towards the redemption story. There's an amazing redemption story in this book, in this chapter in the book of Exodus, but there is a bigger, amazing redemption story that God is doing in the history of the world, and that's why when we think about Exodus, we can think about not only the people of Israel being saved out of Egypt for His glory, but we can think about our own lives being saved in an amazing way for God's glory and how this redemption story points forward to that. Well, if you missed last week, no worries, you just missed a little bit. We left our redemption story last week with our potential deliverer, baby Moses, having been rescued out of the river by none other than Pharaoh's daughter. Remember, it was Pharaoh who was telling the Israelites that they had to throw all male babies into the river, attempting to wipe out the Israelite race, but when Pharaoh's daughter plucked Moses out of the river, his birth mother was actually paid to be the nurse of her own son. But later on, he was taken into the palace to become the grandson of Pharaoh himself. Now, much like the story of Jesus, the story in Exodus here doesn't tell us really anything about Moses' childhood. We just kind of assume. We assume, and the scripture actually tells us later in Acts in the New Testament when Stephen's talking about this story, that Moses grew up with the best of education, that he grew up with extravagance in the household, and yet later he'll give it all up, the household of the king, to help the children of Israel. Now, Moses was born at one of the lowest points of the children of Israel. Though they had been blessed in amazing ways, remember, they were the children of the covenant that was given to Abraham. Abraham was told, I will bless you, and through you, I'll bless all the nations of the earth. You're going to be a great nation. You're going to multiply greatly. They were just 70 people when the children of Israel came into Egypt looking for food, and Joseph, amazingly, by God's grace, was in that place to welcome them there and provide for them in the midst of their difficulties, in the midst of the famine. But now, 400 years later, it's a huge group of 2 million people. So you'd think, wow, they're really being blessed. But last week we saw that they had been put in slavery, that they're really suffering under the hand of Pharaoh. Now we think, because we were introduced to this baby last week, wow, well, it must be that, you know, God's ready to use Moses to save the day, you know. Here he comes. The Redeemer is going to come and save the people right away. But that's not what happens in the story. The story slows down for a moment and looks at the life of Moses in a way that really can be compared to our lives in a lot of ways. And I want to speak to you really in this narrative of this chapter, a three-part play, in a sense, is given for us. And we could call this play How God Shapes a Man, or if we're referring to ourselves, how God shapes us. We can see the working of God in the work of Moses and how that also applies to our own lives. There are three different ways that correspond to the three different movements of this story that I want to talk about that God shapes us. And the first one is this: God lets us try in our own strength. He lets us try in our own strength. You see in verses 11 and 12 there, one day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens, and he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hit him in the sand. Now, Moses comes down to his people, and you know, he obviously has some sort of burden for his people. We don't know how he knew that he was actually adopted. Maybe his birth mother told him when he was being fed there and nursed by his birth mother, or maybe in Pharaoh's house he was treated a little differently and someone told him he wasn't really Egyptian. Whatever the case is, he had a heart for the Hebrew people. So he went down to the place where they're serving, making the bricks day in and day out, and he sees the people there. And what happens as he goes? Well, there is an Egyptian beating one of the Hebrew slaves. And Moses, his sense of justice rises up within him. He says, I'm going to stop this. And by the way, in every movement, every scene in our story, Moses is a man of justice. He rises up in every single story to do something. So in this one, he rises up against this guy who literally the scripture says is smiting one of the Hebrews, and Moses in turn smotes. The Egyptian is smiting, Moses then smotes. Now, we don't know if Moses realized he was going to kill the Egyptian. In fact, it seems like he wasn't saying, okay, let me whack this Egyptian and here we go, let's all of us leave slavery. I don't think that's what he was thinking at all at that point. Why? Because he said, oh shoot, look at what I've done, and he buries him in the sand, right? Dig a hole, I don't know where he got the shovel. Hey guys, give me a shovel. Whatever the case, buries him in the sand, goes off. And the next day comes back. So, you know, if it were me and I had like mistakenly killed a guy in rash anger, I wouldn't necessarily come back. But I'm thinking about Moses, you know, this man of justice who really cares about his people, and I'm thinking that he wasn't planning to do this, and God sometimes lets us try things on our own way, and sometimes when we're trying things in our own strength, we mess up. We do something that we never intended to do in the heat of the moment, because we're trying to live up to our potential, to live up to what we think is our destiny. Just take, for example, there are a lot of single people in this room. Many of you feel it's your destiny to be married, or at least you really want to, right? And there are times when we try to take matters into our own hands. We know we should really pray, wait on the person God has prepared for us if He wants us to be married, but we try to take matters in our own hands and we try to force the issue, sometimes with not the right guy or not the right girl. Say, we're going to make this work, and then all sorts of pain comes about, sometimes even participating in some immorality because you really want that person to stay with you. And sometimes those rash decisions lead us to realizing, oh man, as much as I want this to happen, I have caused something that God never intended to happen here. Or maybe in business, you know, you're working at a job and you really think you're the best person to take on the managerial role for your team. And so you conspire to have secret conversations with your supervisor to put you in the best project so that you'll rise, so that your star will rise in front of other people. He'll promote you to the place that you're really intended to be after all. And somehow when you're scheming and moving, you failed to pray. You failed to seek God's face to say, God, where do you want me to be? What do you want me to be about in this place? And rather than being about the kingdom in your office place and sharing the gospel with other people, you're scheming to one-up your coworkers. And you're doing something God never intended you to do. Or maybe you think God's really wants you to be financially blessed so that you can take care of your family, you can give some to the church, you can even help some good causes. I should really be rich for these reasons. And then you take the little bit of money you do have and you invest it in something that's kind of a get-rich-quick scheme, and then you lose it and you're frustrated and you think, man, what did I do? I didn't even see God's face on this deal. I've gone the wrong way. And maybe none of those scenarios fit you exactly, but you know what I'm talking about, right? How many times in our life do we stop walking in the Spirit and we just start walking in the best wisdom that we have in our own minds for that time? We make these choices and there's sometimes consequences on the backside of the choice, and we're thinking, oh, God, why did I move forward without you? Why did I do that? Why did I do it again? But after that happens, in 13 and 14, we see God moving in Moses' life, showing him his inability. When he went out the next day, behold, two Hebrews were struggling together, and he said to the man in the wrong, why do you strike your companion? He answered, who made you a prince and judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed the Egyptian? Then Moses was afraid and thought, surely the thing is known. So the two Hebrew slaves are now fighting. It's the next day after he's smote the Egyptian and buried him in the ground. And he's going, guys, what's the deal? Come on, we're supposed to be together in this thing. Why are you smiting each other? You know, when the Bible gives us the one another's that brothers are supposed to do from each other, you know, smiting is not one of those things that we're supposed to do for each other. We're not supposed to hit each other. But they're hitting each other when they're children of the covenant. Come on, guys, get with it. And in that moment, one of the Hebrew slaves tellingly says to him, hey, I mean, who made you the prince and judge? Who made you the ruler over us? And in some sense, you know, Moses, having grown up in the house of Pharaoh, the grandson to the king, might have thought, well, I should be in charge here. I mean, I'm a Hebrew. I've grown up in such opulence. I've had the best education for a reason. I should be able to come down and tell you lowly slaves what to do. I should be in charge. But in that moment, he realizes this is not working out so well. Why? Because then he's found out about his rash treatment of the Egyptian and having killed him. And he says, oh, shoot, the game's up. Like, I'm found out. And he knows that he's not going to be able to stay in Egypt because what he has done in killing the Egyptian is treason. He'll be killed for this. He can't stay there. And so he has to flee. And so Moses, in a sense, leaves Egypt with his tail between his legs. You know, he's realizing that he has no ability to shape things in the way that he would like to shape things, and he's now become a fugitive. So he flees into the desert. He's scared. He's discouraged. He's outcast, both from his adoptive family and now his birth family, and he's at his low points. What is God up to? What is God up to in this time? And I was thinking about this in my own life. Some of you know some of our story. Some of you haven't been around long enough to know our story. You know, Sarah and I, 8 years ago, left the United States to move to China. We sold everything. Sarah was going to teach. I was going to do various and sundry other things. And in China, we were on this adventure of a lifetime, you know. We were learning some Chinese together. We were doing some English teaching, and it was pretty exciting. We were building some friendships, and then all of a sudden, we needed to make a trip to Hong Kong to get a visa. And in the midst of that, Sarah was 8 months pregnant, and COVID became this like international event all of a sudden. We were told by our supervisor at that time, you got to stay in Hong Kong and have the baby, and then you can come back. So we stayed in Hong Kong, had the baby, and then the border was closed to mainland China. So we couldn't get back to the city where our whole life was, where we were building friendships, where we'd been studying the language to reach the people, and now all of a sudden we're in Hong Kong, and we have a choice to make. We can either give it up. Hey, it was a good run, 3 years, great. Let's go back to America and go back to living the American dream again. But we weren't ready to give up, so we waited in Hong Kong several months. And actually, we went up to a retreat center that's on Chung Chau Island. Some of you have been out to Chung Chau before, and there's a mountain all the way up at the top, and there's a retreat center called Bethany, and we're there, and they let us stay extra time up there. Finally, they closed the retreat center. We're the only ones there. And I remember after like 3 months of seeing this retreat center, waiting for the border to open and thinking, God, what are you doing here? You have put me on the bench Like I wanted to do some good things for you. The whole reason we left America was to do some good things to you. And now you're putting me up here where nobody is in this place. I'm pulling a few weeds in this retreat center. Like, what are we doing here? And then we came down the hill. It was exciting. Felt like God was guiding us to be involved in ministry. And then the fifth wave or whatever it was, the COVID hit again. And then we're back to the retreat center again for 4 more months. And I'm going, God, why in the world do you have us here? I don't speak the language here. I don't have any meaningful stuff to do here. I'm sitting around with nothing. And sometimes you may feel that way in your life, like Moses did when he's outcast. He's been trying to do everything he knows how to do, and it's all coming up short. And he sees his inability to really make a difference. Maybe in your life you think, I should really be ahead of where I am in my career at this point in life. You know, I should really be at the top university doing this and that. I should really have in a doctoral program at this point. I should really be in a mid-managerial position at this point. I should really be moving to leadership. I should really be having so many kids. Whatever it is that you think your life is, and you feel like sometimes that God is just like not opening the doors, that you're held back and everything you try isn't working. And at those moments, we see our inability. You know, we like to make our plans, but the Lord is the one who directs our paths. God has a plan, and He's working His plan, and our job needs to be to walk in the Spirit day by day, to seek to know Him. Scripture tells us, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to us, all the things that we need, our food, our clothing, our shelter, even our sense of purpose and direction. So God, often though, the next movement we see in the story uses circumstances to shape us. Moses is rejected by his own people and by Pharaoh. Stephen comments here in Acts chapter 7, verse 25. Moses thought that his own people would realize that God was using him to rescue them, but they did not. Pharaoh's trying to kill him. And sometimes we feel really rejected. And those times of rejection can be really shaping for us, can be really shaping, can really increase our dependence upon God. Even sometimes as believers, we feel rejected. We want to share the gospel with someone, and someone rejects what we have to say. Or we're trying to live a holy life for God in the midst of a culture that's pretty dark, and we don't do the same kinds of things that other people do and participate in the same kinds of activities they do. And so people think we're weird and strange and cast us aside. We feel rejected in those times. And the Lord uses those times to shape us. Some of you have felt that pain. In the book of Hebrews, it says, by faith Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of the daughter of Pharaoh, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ, interesting, it says Christ there, you know, it's in the Old Testament, the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt. So Moses, though he thought he was doing the right thing and failed, he was still giving up the treasures of Egypt to be this kind of redeemer figure that we see. And he felt the rejection. And sometimes we're rejected as Christians. And the scripture tells us that when we are rejected as Christians, that we should delight that we are able to suffer disgrace for the sake of the name of the Lord. And it's in those moments of rejection as Christians that we feel an affinity to Christ like never before. Like the Apostle Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of what? Sharing in His sufferings. In those moments of suffering, God shapes us to depend on Him. God shapes us to be united with Christ in a different way in His sufferings than we ever have before. Now it's good to know that Moses didn't lose his sense of justice when he was fleeing for his life into Midian. He was concerned about the vulnerable still. So there's these young shepherdesses who are tending their father's flock, and they want to get water for their flock, and the other shepherds come along and try to drive them away. Apparently this happened every day, because when they came back home early after Moses delivered them, their father says, "Wow, you're back so early. Why are you back early?" So apparently they suffered this a lot, being weaker than these stronger, and being maybe outnumbered by these stronger other shepherds. But Moses springs into action, and in the process he gets himself a whole new family. So it didn't work out when he sprung into action back in Egypt, but now in Midian, when he saves these young women, the father says, "Hey, go get him and bring him back." And Moses gets a wife out of the deal, and later on it says that he bore a son. But it's interesting, you know, most guys, when they have a son or a daughter and they're born, they're pretty excited. Right, I've seen this again and again. The look, you know, the wife who's just had the baby is exhausted. You know, she's like that. But you see this husband who's standing there just with a geeky smile on his face. Right, I've had a child. He's passing out cigars to his friends. Woo! I had a baby. You know, very excited. But you know, that's not the story for Moses here. It says, "And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses his daughter Zipporah. She gave birth to a son, and he called his name," listen to the name, "Gershom." Why? "For he said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land." What kind of name is that, right? You call your son, "I've been a sojourner in a foreign land." I mean, he's obviously not thinking about the joy of his life in Midian that God has given him there. He's thinking about, "I'm an outcast here. I'm a sojourner. I'm in this foreign land. Place. I don't deserve to be here." Moses is frustrated and upset to be in this place of being on the bench in some sense. And, you know, God, though, is using, I think, the circumstances in Moses' life. I mean, think about what Moses is learning. I mean, God's brought him into a place, I think, that he's able to have more empathy for the people who were back in Egypt, his brothers and sisters who were in slavery. Moses, up to this point, had never experienced probably rejection in his life. As the grandson of the king, you wouldn't have much chance to be rejected by anybody. It would be off with the head of anybody who rejected the king's grandson. Moses had probably never been outcast before. He had probably never lifted a finger of hard labor in his life up to this point. But now, being rejected and outcast in a foreign land, he's working hard as a shepherd. I mean, what do you do in Midian except take care of sheep? I mean, he's out in the desert taking care of sheep in the heat day after day, working hard, experienced the same thing that the people in Egypt are experiencing. And now Moses could really feel what his people were feeling. And having come to that low point in his life, that point of empathy, at the end of our third movement here in our three-act play, the narrator breaks in. And we know, because we know that that Exodus is written by Moses, that Moses is the narrator. And we begin to be ready, I think, for God to reveal himself to Moses. Next week, we'll get, in a sense, Moses' conversion experience, where God's going to meet Moses at the burning bush. You'll want to be here next week for that exciting story. But this week, Moses, the narrator, speaks. He speaks, and God reveals himself. It says, "During those days, the king of Egypt died, and the people of Israel groaned because of their slavery and cried out for help. Their cry for rescue from slavery came up to God, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob. God saw the people of Israel, and God knew." So it's at this point where Moses is at his lowest that he's still thinking about the people in Egypt who are suffering. He's thinking about them, and he knows God's character. And so he speaks as he's writing this down. Who knows how many years later he's writing down this story for us. He's writing down the story, and he's writing about God's character. The whole time, Moses is, we learn later in Acts, was out there 40 years out there in Midian, outcast in Midian. But during that time, God didn't forget about his people. And how does God reveal himself? I love this passage in four ways. First of all, he's the God who hears. He's the God who hears. The people are groaning in Egypt, and God hears that. You know, sometimes there's a vein of resistance against believing in the one true God, and it goes something like this. If there is a God, how could he allow so much suffering in the world? And they name the different suffering. How could he allow the typhoon to do this, the wildfires to do this? How could he allow cancer to take the one I love? How could he do this? Well, how could there be a God of love if this is able to happen? But the scripture is very clear that God created a perfect world that he never intended to have this kind of pain in. And when this kind of pain entered the world through the brokenness that humans created, God's character is the God who hears when his people are suffering. God hears. There is no bit of suffering that you are going through, no hard time that you are going through, no pain, no discouragement, no heartache that you're going through that God does not hear. He hears every word, hears every beat of your heart, and he cares. We think God has forgotten about us, but he has not. God cares about you. He hears your groans of pain, the cries of your heart. You are his beloved child. Just like, you know, in my house, I can be in the dead of sleep. You know, my wife tells me sometimes I'm sawing logs over there. And one of my kids from the next room will cry out, "Daddy!" Bam! Is it in the moment, I'm awake, ready, what's going on? To the bedside, right? To take care of that issue. And you need to know that God is a much better father than I am. God is a God who knows, cares, and he hears your cry when you cry out to him. So don't quit crying to God. When you suffer, cry out to him. Not only is he the God who cares or hears, he's the God who remembers his covenant. I love this. You know, the covenant came first to Abraham. I'm going to bless you so that you'll be a blessing. You're going to have multiple children. Every place you set your foot will be yours. But God continues to make covenants with his people. We have the covenant of Noah, puts the rainbow in the clouds like we talked about in Awana this morning, puts the rainbow in the clouds as a promise that he'll never again bring destruction to the earth in the same way. God makes covenants, and most amazingly, these covenants point us towards the new covenant, the ultimate covenant in the New Testament, where God is going to come with his son to give his life in a blood covenant. The covenants were always sealed with blood. And Christ shed his blood once and for all, the last sacrifice that was needed, the bloody covenant that sealed the way for all of us to connect to God. Without it, there's no way. We're lost and hopeless. But God makes a covenant with us when we say, "Yes, Lord, I believe. I trust in you. I give my life to you." His blood covers us, and we become his children forever. And he will never fail on his covenant. Though we may fail, God will never give up on us. His covenant is forever. And so you need to know that God will always remember his covenant with you, just as he remembered his covenant for the Hebrew people who were in Egypt, though it seemed like they were at their lowest moments, and God must have forgotten about them. It had been 400 years that they'd been in Egypt. Doesn't it seem like, "God, where are you? What are you doing?" God didn't forget. He hears, and he remembers his covenants. Scripture says that God sees. Not only does God hear your cries for help and remember his covenant, but he sees everything you're going through. He knows every hair on your head, the scripture says. He knows every pain in your back that you feel when you wake up in the morning. He knows every heartbreak, every concern, every worry you have about a family member, every relational challenge you're going through. God sees it all. And he loves you. He loves you in the midst of that. God hears. God remembers his covenant. God sees. And God is the God who is concerned. It's Scripture says. He's concerned. It's not like God just goes, oh, yeah, I hear it. I remember my covenant. I see it. And then, okay, I'm just going to walk away. No, he's concerned. He's concerned about every part of your life. Sometimes we think, okay, God is a big God. He's up there, distant in the universe. Yes, I believe he created the world. Yes, I believe in the whole story of redemption thing. But mostly he just wants me to live my life in holiness for him and just to figure it out. And can I tell you, that's not the God you have. You don't have a God who just says, figure it out. You have a God who's intensely concerned about every decision you make, about every scripture you read, about every worry you have, about every conflict you have with a coworker, about every test you have, about every challenge you have along the way. And so this is something that really should stir our prayer lives, to know that God is concerned about the minutiae of your life. Sometimes you think, I'm not really going to pray about this or that. I just need to get this done. I just need to make this happen. And you know what? That's the wrong perspective, because God is the one who's concerned. He's waiting. He stands ready. The scripture says he's like a father with little children who wants us to come and ask him for the things that we need. And so when God is standing there concerned about you and you ask him, he delights like a father to answer your prayers and to intervene. God is concerned. He's not some cosmic, distant deity, unconcerned and uninvolved with his creation. He loves you and he's there. He cares. He's concerned about your needs. Now, just thinking back in conclusion to our story today, Moses has made some mistakes, and he may have thought that God was finished with him. He's rejected by his people. He's exiled in a land. He's there 40 years. I mean, I don't think any of you yet have been delayed 40 years on something you thought that God wanted you to do. Moses realizes God's not through with him. Moses remembers that God cares about the people who he loves, who he's made a covenant with. And next week we're going to see God reveal himself in a very clear way and tell him what he wants him to do and restore the plan of redemption that he thought he was bringing about, but just went about it the wrong way, not listening well to God, not walking in the power of the Spirit. And so I would say to you, what about you this week? Will you listen to God day by day? Maybe you started out on a scripture reading plan and it may have fallen off by the 19th of January. It's okay. Step back in. Step back in this week and listen to the voice of the Lord. He loves you. And he wants to share something with you in his word this week that's good for your life, that's good for your soul. Maybe it's been a while since you've actually slowed down enough to pray. There's no better time to start than today. Even this afternoon, take a little time, take a walk, just express your heart to God, express what's going on. He knows about it already, but he wants you to talk to him about it because it's a relationship that you have with him. Listen to his voice. Ask his Holy Spirit to guide you step by step so you don't make these rash decisions thinking you're going to figure it all out on your own. Take the time to let the God of the universe guide you. And remember, he's not giving up. Got a plan for your life. He's working it. He's got a plan of redemption for the world that he's working as well. We're waiting for the day when ultimate redemption will come, when Jesus will come again, when all will be made right. But until that day, step by step, we walk in step with God in his grace, trying to follow him, and we love him, knowing that he loves us and is concerned about our lives. Can we pray together? As we close this time in the Word, Father, coming back into your presence after being gone is sometimes uncomfortable for us. We feel a little bit shameful, a little bit guilty sometimes about that, because we've made rash decisions and we've sinned and we've not followed your guidance. And we're ashamed of that. But Lord, we read in the scriptures that you're not a God who gives up on us. You're a covenant-keeping God. You're a God who hears the groanings of our lives. You're the God who sees. And you want us to come to you. And so, Lord, we throw off the shame. We bust through the shame this morning to fall at your feet and receive again the forgiveness that we need from the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you just express it to him this morning, church? Oh, Lord, I'm sorry. Sorry I've tried so much on my own and haven't sought your face. Would you guide me again? I want to walk closely to you again. Thank you, Lord, that you love us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've never really started a relationship with God. It seems odd to you, in fact, that human beings would talk about relating to the divine. Can I just invite you to keep coming back and keep hearing the voice of God, associating with the body of Christ here at CBIBC and seeing how God works in people's lives and how they pray and He answers, and keep coming back to the Scriptures, seeking to know His character and who He is. And open your heart to say, God, if you are real, if you really exist, if you're really working in this world, if you really care about me, would you show that to me? And then just allow your eyes to be open to who He is, the God who cares. The truth is, this world is a lonely place without Him. Would you just express your heart to Him right now? God, if you're real, I want to know you. Please show yourself to me. And the Scripture says of a prayer like that, if you seek me, you will find me when you seek me with all your heart. Don't seek with a false heart. Sure, sure, blah, blah, blah. I'll say what the pastor wants. No. It's truly seek the God of the universe who created the world, who sent a Savior, who loves you. Thank you, Lord, that you care about every person in this room. You hear the groans. You hear the cries. You see them. You remember your covenant and you care. We love you. We trust you to keep working in our lives for your glory. Thank you for your salvation. We praise your great name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.